Thanks, Kat. So, morning, everyone. How are we doing? We're live, and today we're looking at a new sermon series for the next 5 weeks. And in some ways, we're carrying on where we stopped last week. Last week, we looked at the covenant prayer that's often used in the Methodist Church, and we discovered that it was full of profound stuff, spiritual dynamite, as it were, and a real encouragement to live lives worthy of Jesus. And for the next few weeks, we're going to carry on looking at themes of how we live out our Christian life, looking at one particular biblical book. So let's pray together and let's ask that God would be with us as we dive into his word together. Let's pray. Lord, take my words and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. We ask in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, we're looking at one particular biblical book that encourages us to put our faith into practice, to get up and walk out and demonstrate our faith. Let me tell you about its author. He was one of the leaders of the first churches in Jerusalem. He was known as having a deep prayer life, so much so that one of the early church fathers referred to him by the nickname Camel Knees. Who knew? Because he spent so much time on his knees in prayer that apparently his knees were all rough and skinned. I don't know how true that is, but it sounds good. What a great nickname to have. And he carried on his faith so much so that he died a martyr. Who we're talking about? Well, we're talking about James. And each week, we're going to be looking at different aspects of the Christian life through the eyes of James. It's a great book. So let's jump to chapter one. We're going to look at aspects of Christian faith in a different chapter a week. And if you've got your Bible in front of you, turn it to James. It's in the New Testament, or turn on to James. And we're going to be reading verses 1 to 18 of chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossoms falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their own business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from heaven, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Interesting stuff there. Notice how James identifies himself. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's an impressive way to introduce yourself, isn't it? You know the phrase, it's not what you know, but who you know. Well, James could have introduced himself so very differently, in a way that he alone, as a biblical writer, could do. Because he's the only biblical writer that's actually related to Jesus. For as we know, James was Jesus' half-brother. If I were James, I so would have mentioned that. Hello, I'm James, Jesus' half-brother. Therefore, you should listen to me. I'm related to Jesus. Hello, I'm James. Did you know my half-brother was Jesus? Perhaps you'd have mentioned it somewhere too. But it says something about James's character that he doesn't. For James, it's more important that he's known as someone who is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, more than the brother of Jesus, because that's how he wants to be known and remembered. So a question, how do you want to be remembered? I guess the word for that is legacy. I think that's overused. How do you want to be remembered? Not just when you're no longer walking the earth, but how would you like to be described? Think about that. There are lots of ways that I could be remembered. I'm a mum, I'm a minister, I'm a wife, hopefully a good friend. I'm a Yorkshire woman. Very important. A Take That fan, equally as important. I could go on. But I think above all else, like James, for the Christian, I'd like to be remembered as a servant of Jesus, a disciple. That surely could be the highest of accolades. And that's a challenge. And that's a challenge of discipleship, of the impact of the footprints of faith that we leave behind. James writes to brothers and sisters in Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. After Stephen was martyred in Acts chapter 7, persecution increased, and Christians in Jerusalem were scattered throughout the whole Roman world. They were sent packing, literally, running for their lives. It was a hard time. People were ripped from their everyday, and life was no longer the same anymore. And those Christian communities spread further to Alexandria, to Cyprus, to cities in Greece and Asia Minor. And James is writing to support those fledgling communities and to encourage them in their faith in difficult times, because he knows what that looks like. The living, breathing effects of persecution and hardship. And he writes to an audience that knows what that looks like, because they've got the scars. And he tells them to think about what they're going through differently. He says this in verses 2-4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. That sounds bonkers. That sounds hard. I know many of us are struggling at the moment. We seem a lifetime away from normal life as we remember it. And for some of us, that's meant job changes and financial worries because of all that this pandemic has brought. For some of us, that's meant loneliness because we're away from the everyday interaction we're used to. For some of us, our health has changed significantly in the last year. And to hear, consider it joy when you face trials of any kind, sounds a bit like, well, put a smile on your face. Fake church smile. Get on with it. Smile, put up and shut up. That is so not what James is saying. None of us are immune from hard times and from trials and temptations, from sadness. James says, when those happen, rather than if those happen. So the key is how we let what comes our way shape us as disciples. And this passage gives us a clue. James says in verse 3 that the testing of our faith produces perseverance. And he's saying that whatever we face can be used to grow us as disciples. It's about endurance, he says. Now, you may know that I can't usually be classed as an athlete, although I'm walking a lot more than I used to do. But I do know that if someone wants to run a race, well, they need to train. I have colleague ministers who have run the London Marathon. And to do that, they've put in hours of hard work. They've slogged through the rain. They've gone out in the cold. They've pounded the streets. And what's hard at the beginning is hoped will get easier. What starts as a 10-minute run at the beginning of training ends up as a marathon at the end. That's the point of training, that it builds endurance. In the same way, James says, when we suffer trials in our lives and tests, it helps us build up endurance in our Christian walk. But even though it's hard, it builds us in ways that comfort does not. And I think I've certainly seen that lived out in the lives of people that I love. Perhaps you have too. I remember Mr. Owen, my GCSE and A-level RE teacher. His daughter developed a terminal illness and she died. It was desperately sad. But what I remember 30 or so years on is Mr. Owen sharing his faith. and his hope of heaven for his little girl, and declaring in front of the whole class that he believed she was in Jesus' arms. It had a profound effect on everybody who was listening, those with faith and those who didn't have faith in Jesus. So much so that I remember that 30 or so years on, and I hardly remember what I had for tea yesterday. Maybe you know someone whose life shines for Jesus, even in the hardest of times. Because, as James says in verse 4, hard times mature us. And so there's joy in that, because trials lead to endurance, and because endurance leads to maturity, and maturity turns us into the type of Christians that God wants us to be. Paul wrote about this when he wrote Philippians 3, verses 10 and 11. I want to know Christ. Yes, the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Maturity looks awfully like being transformed to look more like Jesus. And sometimes that takes refining along the way. Tests, sometimes hard times, a work in progress. Look at this lovely picture, this cute wee picture of a baby giraffe and a mummy giraffe. Some of you are thinking, where are you going with this? I read this week of what happens when baby giraffes are born. It is literally an earth-shaking event. The baby giraffe falls from its mother's womb some 8 feet above the ground. Ouch. She lifts her long leg and kicks the baby giraffe, sending it flying in the air and tumbling on the ground. And as the baby lies curled up, shocked from not only being born, but being kicked by its mother, the mother kicks the baby giraffe again. Now, giraffe mummies are not abusive. We shouldn't be ringing up Childline on their behalf. What they're doing is teaching their young through a trial, first thing. That giraffe mummy is teaching that baby to get up and walk quickly, because lions and hyenas and tigers are around in the wild, and a giraffe that knows how to get up quickly lives longer. I think trials can teach us so much. Why do we count trials as joy? Because it makes us more complete. It makes us more like Jesus. The temptation is, and I think this comes from Satan, that trials will defeat us, will weaken us, will turn us against one another, will make us look at our circumstances and nothing else. But God wants us to lift our eyes and see Jesus and see our trials and our tests, for them to strengthen us, to complete us, and to make us more like him. I love how James ends our passage in verses 16 and 18. Don't be deceived, dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. James has been talking about us standing strong in the midst of trials and temptations, and now he talks about God being the giver of good gifts, the gifts of his presence, of his faithfulness, of his love and his peace in your life, especially in the midst of trials, and the very gift of himself that gives us birth. What a gift! Through Christ's death and through our acceptance of the gift of Jesus on the cross, we have our sins taken away from us and our identity radically changes. We're welcomed into God's family. We become children of God. And James describes this process, that we are a kind of first fruits of all that he created. A first fruit was the very first part of the harvest, and often thought the best bit. So when we say yes to Jesus, to the offer of grace on the cross, when we become children of God, we become a gift given back to God. It's the gift that God, who is the giver of the very best gifts, gets the most excited about. Wow. Consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all, without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So if you're facing a trial at the moment, whatever that might look like, perhaps our prayer should be, Heavenly Father, use this till you remove it. And give me wisdom, a prayer that God will always answer. May we be a people who are shaped by, surrendered to, and surrounded by Jesus. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, would you help us in our trials to see Jesus? Would you help us to be people whose footsteps of faith make a difference? Would you help us in what we struggle with to lift our eyes and see hope? And would you give us wisdom in all that we endure? We pray that you would grow us to maturity and that we would be more like Jesus. May we be servants of him. In his name we pray. Amen. Emma's going to lead us in worship. It's a song that reminds us of God's faithfulness in the midst of all that we face. And the song says it, your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness, that we're still in God's hands. We're going to worship God and we're going to sing Do It Again. And Emma will lead us.